All right, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Now, in Isaiah 55, God calls thirsty sinners, hungry sinners, needy sinners, to come to Christ, the fountain of living waters. And he said this. He said that when you come to Christ, he said, verse 3, your soul shall live. And he said, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, what assurance do we have that God's able to make the soul of a dead sinner live? He said, I'll make your soul live. How do I know God's going to be able to make a dead sinner live? And how do I know that He can make a covenant with me that's everlasting? And to make a covenant with me that's sure? Those are reasonable questions. Faith's not just blind. I mean, God teaches us. Do you want to know the answer to those questions? Our text gives us the answer. Then the Lord said something else in verse 5. Before we get to our text, I want you to see this. God declares that when Christ calls His people out of every nation, He said in verse 5, He said, this will be the result. He said, nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. He said, when Christ calls His people and scattered throughout the nations, they're going to run to Him. Now, I'm interested in that as a preacher. You should be interested in that as a witness of Christ, as somebody that's called on to support the gospel and to further this gospel. Well, how do we know that when Christ speaks through the word of the gospel, sinners are going to run to Him? They're going to come to Him. What assurance do we have that that's going to happen? Here's the answer. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For, because, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I was so excited to preach this because when I got to looking at the two texts this week in Ephesians 4 and here, they both were dealing with the Word, speaking the Word. And I thought they'd go so well together because the first message was telling us to speak the good Word. Speak that which is edifying. Speak that which will minister grace. And this Word gives us assurance why God is able to bless it. And He tells us here the way that we can be sure that God's going to make good on every promise and He's going to bless His Word is because God's Word never returns to Him void. It always accomplishes His purpose. It always prospers in the thing whereto He sent it. I'm going to preach a message to you this morning. Some of you are going to walk out of here rejoicing in your heart. Some of you are going to walk out of here cursing God. And God's Word's going to accomplish exactly what God would have it to accomplish in both. Exactly. It's not going to return to Him void. Not a word. You're going to be left. You're going to be moved by this Word. You're not going to leave out of here neutral. No, sir. Nobody. It's not going to return to Him void. To illustrate this truth, God made the rain and the snow. Now, I've told you before that the rain and the snow and the God's creation, it does not accidentally illustrate God's working. The Scripture says that when Christ created everything, He says He created it for Him. And He's before all things, and all things consist that in all things He might have the preeminence. They were made to glorify Him. And so God made the rain and the snow and their sovereign working that He works through the rain and the snow to show us an illustration of how He works in His Word. Everything is made that way. That's why he says at the end of the chapter, when a man believes God, he says there the mountains and the hills are going to break forth before him into singing. You're going to start seeing Christ glorified into all of creation then, because he made it all to glorify him in some way or another. So, here's the first thing. As the rain and snow come down from above, they come from heaven. Likewise, God's Word comes down from above. It comes from God. He says in verse 10, the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. Verse 11, he says, so shall my word be. It goes forth out of my mouth, God said. The rain and snow come from God above. That's where they come from. Psalm 104:13 says, he watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Job 37:6 says, he says to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise, to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He says rain, and it rains. He says snow, and it snows. He made it. He made it. And that's the truth of God's Word. All God's Word comes from God above to His people. This book right here, this written Word, is the message from God to His people. That's what it is. If somebody say, well, I don't believe it's the Word of God. It ain't to you. It's to God's people. It's to God's people. It's to those He brings to believe Him. That's who this Word's to. He said, it's my Word out of my mouth. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Men didn't sit down and write this. Just you think about it. 60-something writers over a period of thousands of years, some rich, some poor, men that didn't even know each other, and they all wrote something about Christ. And when you put it together, it all goes together. Take me 60 different men that don't know each other in different rooms, in different places, from different stations in life, and let them all strike one note on a piano at the same time. And let's see if it's a beautiful song. I bet it won't be. But this is. Because behind it all, there is a great orchestra leader, band leader. And that's God. And He's doing it. He wrote this book. And it all glorifies Christ. Every bit of it. The only reason men don't rejoice in the book is because they don't understand the book. They don't understand the book. This book declares who God is. It declares things about God that never would have entered into the heart of a man. And this book declares that all men are totally depraved. And no man would have ever wrote that he was totally depraved, and this whole world was too. There's not a man anywhere that will even confess that unless God makes it known in his heart. And so this book wasn't written by men. This book was written by God. God wrote it. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Scripture said. And likewise, it's God who sends the gospel to His child. He sends His doctrine to His child. It comes from God. In Deuteronomy 31:32, He says, give ear and hear, O heavens, and I'll speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers, the heavy downpour upon the grass. The tender herb is that new man He creates within. And His Word comes softly and edifies that new man, just like the dew comes down softly on the tender herb. But you know what Scripture says flesh is? It's grass. And while the gospel's edifying our inward man, when it rains real hard, you ever seen a real hard rain? You ever seen what grass does in a real hard rain? It lays flat. It lays down flat. And this Word comes like a shower to our flesh. And so while it's edifying the inward man, it's mortifying the outward, the fleshly man. That's what the gospel does. And likewise, Christ is the Word. And Christ came down from heaven. He came down from God. We read that scripture this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, so we have the written Word from God. We have the Word that He sends. If He blesses the Word, it's going to be out of His mouth, blessed into your heart through the preaching of this gospel. He does that. And then
Christ the Word, the eternal Word, He came down. That's the first thing. Just like the rain, it comes from God. Now here's the second thing. Just as the rain and snow always accomplish God's purpose, God's Word always accomplishes His purpose. He says in verse 10, "The rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud." Verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." The rain and the snow come. Men murmur. "Oh, we haven't seen so much snow in all my life. I wish it wouldn't snow like this." And it evaporates. And men murmur. "Oh, it's so dry. I wish we'd get some rain. I don't know when we're going to get some rain." As if the snow and the rain didn't accomplish exactly what God sent it for. He said, every drop, every snowflake accomplishes God's purpose. They water the earth. They make it bring forth and bud. Now, the same's true of Christ the Word. Of Christ the Word. He came down. He came from heaven. And now He's returned to God. But He didn't return before He accomplished the purpose for which God sent Him. He accomplished what God sent Him to accomplish. Turn over to Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to show you what Christ accomplished. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. He told exactly when Christ was coming. This is what he's talking about, when Christ would come. And he told here who Christ was coming for. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's who Christ came for, upon thy holy city. God's elect people make up God's holy city, His new Jerusalem. That's who Christ came for. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. That's declaring, brethren. Here's why we specify that. I'm declaring to you that when Christ purchased the gift of eternal life, He didn't just purchase a gift and stick it on a shelf like some person with no sense and say, I hope somebody comes and gets this. He purchased it for somebody. He purchased it for somebody. He bought it for somebody. Because there was a work that had to be done in particular for each and every one for whom He died. This work had to be done for them. All right, here's what He did. It says, He's going to do this for thy people upon thy holy city. He's going to finish the transgression. Christ finished the transgression of His people. And He did so that God never again sees transgressions in His people. That's good news. I'm not saying He made it possible. I'm saying He did it. It doesn't say here He's coming to make it possible that transgressions can be finished. He come to finish transgressions. And that's what He did. Look here. It says to make an end of sins. And Christ made an end of sins for His people. Hebrews 1:3 says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. God, when He comes and He makes an everlasting covenant in the heart, Hebrews 10 says, He speaks through the Holy Spirit in the heart and He says, by His one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And He says, and God says, now where remission of your sins is, there's no more offering for sin. He says, I remember your sins no more. They're gone. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. That's what Christ did by Himself on Calvary's tree. He says here he came to make reconciliation for iniquity. We were the enemies of God. We sinned in Adam. We were separated from God. We were God's enemy. He came to do everything necessary to reconcile His people to God, to be the man representing His people so that everything He did, God would be pleased with, and they would be reconciled friends. That means Christ came, He had to purge our sin, He had to make atonement for our sin, He had to satisfy the law and the justice of God for His people, He had to make full restitution for God above and beyond what we robbed God of. And Christ did that. He accomplished that. Romans 5:10 says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being now reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If He did that for us when we were enemies, now that His people are friends, we'll certainly be saved by Him. He reconciled us to God. And then it says here, He came to bring in everlasting righteousness for His people. That's what He did. By His obedience, being formed in the womb of the Virgin, in holy perfection, without sin, unlike anybody else that's born of Adam. He was holy from the womb. He came forth from the womb, speaking truth, doing truth, accomplishing truth, establishing truth. He did it all His days, made under the law, made of a woman, establishing the law for His people, establishing a perfect righteousness before God. And then He went to the cross, and He took all our sins, wherein we disobeyed righteousness, and he put away our sin, so that in precept and penalty His people have satisfied the whole law of God, so that the law of God has nothing whatsoever to say to us but, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have done the law perfectly. That's a just and righteous man. That's what Christ accomplished for His people. And then it says here, He came to seal up the vision and the prophecy. This, what we're reading, is a prophecy. This is a vision we're reading right here. And he sealed it up. He did everything that's written right here. And all the prophets spoke of Him. He said, they all speak of Me. And everything that's written in this book is declaring Christ and what He would accomplish. And He sealed it up. He accomplished everything written in this book concerning Him. He fulfilled the ceremonies of the law. He fulfilled the whole law. And He fulfilled the prophets. And it says here, and to anoint the Most Holy. I read to you this morning where He said, the Spirit of God has anointed Me to preach glad tidings. He was anointed. He, as God the Son, He didn't need to be anointed. He's God the Son. But as a man, He needed to be anointed. So He was, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Him, and He is the Most Holy. And not only that, but now He's risen and He's entered into the holiest of holies, which was pictured by that Old Testament holiest of holies. He's entered into the real holiest of holies, not made with hands, into the presence of God to represent His people there to God without spot and blameless, to make intercession for us. He's entered in. He's anointed the Most Holy. This is what Christ accomplished. When He said in John 17:4, He said to the Father, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. This is what He was talking about. When He said from the cross, it is finished. This whole work that God gave Him to do was completed. It was finished. It was accomplished. So, sinner, this is why God can say, in no uncertain terms, He can say in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Look at Isaiah 55 and look at verse 7. He can say this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. The way He can say that is because Christ did not fail. Christ accomplished the redemption of His people, and He secured pardon for His people, so that when He makes this word effectual and His people come to Him, they will receive mercy, they will receive pardon. They certainly will, because Christ is the way. So you can be certain, because Christ the Word did not fail, you can be certain that all the promises of God are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen, to the praise of the glory of God. Every one of them, because He did not fail. Now, somebody will say, well, now I've got to decide if I'm going to come to Him. Now, wait a minute. The same's true of the gospel being preached. The same is true. Christ calls His people through the gospel. Back up there in verse 5. He said, nations that knew not Thee shall run unto Thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For He hath glorified Thee. Because God raised Christ from the dead and glorified Him, giving Him all power in heaven and earth, making Him head over all things to the church to fill all in all. That's what God did. And because he did that, when Christ calls through this gospel and speaks into the heart, there is a sure and certain result every time. God's word does not return void. It accomplishes the thing whereto God sent it. What does it accomplish? Well, just like the rain, he says there in Isaiah 55:10, he says, the rain watereth the earth, and so does Christ the word. When he sends forth the word, he waters the earth. You and I, we're made out of the earth. We're earthy. Whereas the first man was earthy, we're earthy. We're earthy. But we come forth dry, barren earth. That's what we are. We got no life in us. We can't bring forth life. We're dry ground. And just like that dry ground out there, it's useless without rain. The ground is useless without rain. There's planets that God made that where they don't have rain. And it's just a dry rock is all it is. Nothing grows there. The dead sinner's useless without the Word entering into his heart, without Christ the Word formed in the heart. He's useless. You're a lifeless, dead, void thing. Can't come to God, can't jump, can't do anything to please God. Nothing. But the Lord promises his people this. Look at Isaiah 58 and verse 11. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Turn over to Hosea chapter 6. I want you to see this. Hosea 6. It's right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 6. You know, a farmer can plow. A farmer can plow hard ground. And you can work hard ground, and the more you work it, the drier it gets and the harder it gets. You're not going to make it fertile. You can work it all you want to. It's not, without water, it's not going to be fertile. And a dead sinner's the same way. You can bring him into religion. You can work him like you, as much as you want to work him. And all you're doing is making him drier and harder. You're not doing anything. It takes God sending the word to make him have some life there, to be watered. Look here. This is how God describes the coming of Christ the Word into the heart of his child through the preaching of the Word. Hosea 6, verse 3. He says, then shall we know, if the word should be as, because this word's effectual, then shall we know as we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. We're going to know this. As we follow the Lord, this is what we're going to find out. His going forth is prepared as the morning. Christ the Word comes into the heart like the dawning of day after a long, dark night. You know, you sit there and it's dark, and all of a sudden you look, and all of a sudden you see it's starting to get light. It was just dark a minute ago, and now it's starting to get light. That's how this Word comes. You don't have any light. And then all of a sudden you start having some light. Just like the morning. It comes as irresistibly as morning light. Can you stop the morning light? Can't stop this either. And it comes growing and increasing like the morning light. And it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Look at verse 4 again. Verse 3. He says, and he shall come unto us as the rain. Just like he's using rain back in our text. He'll come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Israel had two rains in their year, during a year. They had one that came right after the seed was sown. And they had another one that came right before it was time to harvest. When did Christ come the first time? You remember when he came the first time? What did he do before he came the first time? He sent John the Baptist preaching the gospel. Well, what I'm doing here today is I'm preaching the gospel. I'm planting the seed. He has to plant it. I can't, but I'm sowing the seeds, what I'm doing. And he comes as soon as the seed is sown, like that early rain. He comes and he waters that dry ground and gives life. And he's going to come again right before the harvest. He's coming back physically before the harvest. But He keeps watering us and keeps watering us and keeps watering us all the way until the harvest. Now, God says, back in our text, He says, this is what else the Word does. It's always effectual. He says it makes the ground bring forth in bud. It makes it bring forth in bud. So the Word formed in the heart brings forth in buds. It brings forth life where there was only death. It brings forth faith to receive the truth and to love it. I've seen this happen. This has happened to me. It's happened to you, believe. You hated the gospel. I hated it. I didn't want a thing to do with it. And then I began to love it. And it came on. It didn't just happen. It came gradually. I didn't know what had happened. It came gradually. This is not like a torrential downpour that just comes and then stops. This is that slow rain that sets in and just rains for a long time. That's what we're talking about here. It brings forth hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His blood and His obedience and His salvation. You begin to find that you have a good hope in Christ. It brings forth love that cleaves to Christ with the whole heart. He comes to you like He came to Jacob. There's little Jacob sleeping, and he comes to Jacob, and he takes Jacob, and he wrestles around with Jacob a little bit and gets Jacob, you know, tugging around. And Jacob's not prevailing because Jacob's trying to fight on his own. Jacob's trying to prevail against God by his strength. And so Christ snapped his leg out of joint, pinned him down, and then he started going away. And Jacob just latched on to him and said, Lord, please don't leave me. Please don't leave me. I can't do anything. You knocked my leg out of joint. I can't do a thing for myself. I need you to bless me. And that's how he prevailed with God. That's when he prevailed with God, when he started begging for mercy. He quit wrestling with God and started begging mercy. And Christ made him do that. And He'll make you do that. He brings forth patience and contentment to endure the afflictions of this world. And all this gospel fruit is produced by Christ the Word in the heart. He brings this forth. When men don't see results immediately, they preach and they preach for a while, and they don't see results immediately, they think God's gospel is returned to God void. And so you know what men do? Men turn to other means and to other methods. You remember whenever Moses went up into the mount, and the people sat down there at the bottom of the mountain. They sat there and they sat there and they waited and they waited and they waited. And Moses didn't come down. And they said, make us something, Aaron. Make us a God we can see. And he made them a God they could see. And they bowed down and started worshiping and had a big old love feast and pretended like they was worshiping God. Christ had been gone. He's been gone. And he said, in these last days, scoffers will come saying, everything just going on just like it always has. So what has religion done? They've got tired of waiting. They got tired of waiting on him to make his word effectual. And they say, up! Make us something we can see. That'll bring the people in, and that'll bring the people in. Because people like carnal men that can only see carnal things like carnal things they can see. Otherwise, men will walk away from the church of God going, I don't even know what I'm walking away from. Y'all don't have nothing. Because he can't see nothing. Not a drop of rain, not a flake of snow is wasted. It might fall in a desert somewhere, in a dry desert somewhere, and it accomplished God's purpose in a dry desert. Or it may fall somewhere right here, right where we are. But wherever it falls, it's got its mission, and it accomplishes its mission. And that's with God's Word. He said, we are unto God. It doesn't matter who else we are unto. But we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. What I read to you there at the end of the message this morning, he said, those that spoke often of him, there was a book of remembrance written. God listened. He hearkened. He listened. He delighted in what he heard. He says, we're a sweet savor unto God of Christ Jesus. God likes to hear his son preached. He enjoys hearing Christ exalted because he sent him to give him all preeminence. And he says, we're a sweet savor unto God of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. In them that are saved and in them that perish. We're going to glorify God either by being a trophy of His grace or being an object of His divine wrath and judgment. Either way, we're going to glorify Him. We're going to glorify His grace and mercy to save, or we're going to glorify His justice to damn.
But we're going to glorify Him. Everybody is. The problem men have is just like the rain and the snow, the efficacy of this word, that which makes it effectual, depends entirely upon the mouth of God instead of men. That's where the problem men have with it. He said, "My word shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper whereunto I sent it." Whereunto I sent it. Does man have any control over the rain and the snow? Any control? No. Man arrogantly thinks he does. Right now, you know, men's talking about global warming and talking about fixing it. And we think we can do that. Let me show you something. Turn to Job 38. I'm going to show you something. Job 38. This is what God said to Job when Job was having a little bit of trouble. And God came and talked to him. And this is what he said. Job 38:22. He said, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" It's the treasuries. He's saying, have you entered to the vault where the snow is, where the snow's treasured up? "Or hast thou seen the treasuries of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble?" Look at that. God says, I've got plenty of snow and plenty of hail reserved against the time of trouble. He says, and against the day of battle, and against the day of war. "By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there's no man? To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew?" God said. "Out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it?" Verse 37, he says, "Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together." You see, God alone controls the climate. He controls the rain and the snow and the hail. And God also comes, He sends His word at His appointed time, at His appointed place, and none can stop it. And none can prevent it. He says it's going to accomplish and prosper whereunto I sent it. Where I sent it. Christ came. When did He come? In the fullness of time. Satan tried to stop Him from day one. Whenever God in the garden said, "I'm going to put enmity between you, Satan, and your seed, and I'm going to put it between in her seed, Christ." And from that day forward, Satan began trying to prevent Christ from being coming into the earth. He did it when he tried to use Mordecai, Haman, to try to kill the Jews. He did it when he used Herod to try to kill Christ. He did it several times throughout history. Did he succeed? No. Christ the Word came at the appointed time, just like God said He did, and accomplished what God said He would accomplish. And the same way, God's Word comes forth at God's appointed time, at God's appointed place, to God's child, and He accomplishes the work in His people. To know God in spirit and in truth. You see, you can know this with a head knowledge, and you can know it just in your head and know some doctrine, but you can't know God in spirit and in truth. You can't learn Christ in spirit and in truth by your will and by your works. It can't be done. If you could, you know who you'd brag on? The same one religion brags on. Self. Man. And God won't have that. God alone is the one who can affect this, and He does it in His people. And just like we don't have power to stop the rain and the snow, we don't have power to stop God from working this when and where He will. We cannot do that. Free will preachers. You know what free will preachers are like? Free will preachers are like rain dancers. They're dancing around trying to make it do something they got no power to do. They can't make a man believe God. They can't make a man alive. They can't make a man be born again. They can't make Christ's blood effectual. They can't make people be sanctified. That's the work of God.
Don't you want God to have the glory? That's His work. That's not man's work. Them that believe on His name were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what the Scripture says. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that shows mercy. The truth of this gospel is the only word. Now get this. The truth of the gospel is the only word that God personally sends where He will and personally accompanies with His divine presence. The Word of God is the only thing that does that. The wisdom of this world, He says, it's foolishness with God. But He says, My Word shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. A man can declare his own words, but it's only God's Word that God's going to bless. That's it. And this is offensive to man, because you know what this means? If God's going to send His Word where He will and accomplish what He will, that means man and his little puny will are on a collision course with God. That's what that means. And God's going to win. He's going to win. Because He's going to make all His enemies His footstool. Either in grace or in justice. But they all going to bow. And they all going to kiss His feet. Every one. But it gives His true people great contentment. Great joy. Great assurance. I wouldn't preach the gospel if it wasn't this way. I wouldn't go through what men go through. That try to preach. That preach free will and works. I would not do it. I would not want to depend on me trying to corral and coerce and talk sinners into staying put and supporting me and paying my salary. I would not want to do that at all. No, sir. But to know God's doing it and God is working in His people and God is keeping His people and whatever God's pleased to do, that's fine with me. That's great contentment. But we got to wait on God, don't we? When I was in the eighth grade... For the first time, I was about, I guess, 13. I planted a garden. First time I'd ever planted a garden. And I tilled the ground, and I worked, got it all prepared, and I went out and planted the seed. And then I sat back and waited for it to rain. But I was so impatient. I wanted to see something pop up out of the ground. So you know what I did? I went out there, and I dug around in the garden. First rule of the gardening, don't go out there and dig around in the seed. I went out there and dug around. But sure enough, underneath the ground down there, that plant had brought forth. It had come out of that seed. So I covered it back up, got out of the way. Well, some of them didn't come up because I messed with them. But the rest of them came up. But that's what I'm saying. Even when you can't see it, even when you don't know what God's doing, when God starts this work, God's working it. He's doing it in the heart, and you can't see it. The seed's been watered, it's germinating, it's bringing forth life, and you can't see it. The person it's happening to don't even know what's happening. I'm telling you. That's why you ask most believers, when was it God saved you? I really can't tell you for sure exactly when it was. Because it happened over a period of time, and He's still saving me. When did He save me? This morning? Today? But look here. He says here, it shall go forth. It shall go forth. Let me find my place here now. All right, here's the third thing. God also says, like the rain and the snow, His word shall prosper. It'll prosper. Verse 10. He says, the rain and snow not only brings forth life, it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void. Not only shall it accomplish that which I plead, it'll prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God promises to prosper us by continually giving us Christ the bread by His gospel. He said, I'm going to give bread to the eater. Christ said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, he'll never thirst. And God, the bread God has to be eaten. We read this morning, let the word of God dwell in you richly. It's got to be eaten. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. That means we got to believe on Christ. But He gives the faith to do it. And He gives the strength to do it, and the joy to do it, and the will to do it, and the desire. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So believe on Christ, and feed on Christ, and those who do shall never hunger, and they'll never thirst.
He gives you everlasting life. He gives you everlasting righteousness, eternal redemption, the gifts and calling of God without repentance. So we'll never hunger, never thirst. We'll have this gospel. We'll have His gifts. God's Word won't fail us. You know what the Word does? The Word of life quickens. The divine Word converts the soul. The Word of wisdom makes us wise unto salvation. Truth is, which is after godliness, sanctifies. It nourishes us, grows us in grace. It's a word of consolation. It comforts. It's a storehouse where we're throughly furnished unto all good works. The Word is divine light. It's our guide. The Word's a spiritual sword. It's that mighty weapon in the hand of the Holy Spirit that conquers our enemies. And when the books are open in the end of the world, we're going to be judged by the Word of God. He says, you'll never hunger. That's it. Lives and abides forever. And then look what he said. It's going to prosper because he's going to give seed to the sower. When the seed comes in the harvest in the garden, you eat some of it, but that's not all you do with it. You know what you do? You save some of it and you sow it next year. That's how you're going to have a garden next year. Unless you go every year to the co-op, buy your seed, and then you defeat the purpose of growing a garden and you're going to waste all your money. You save your seed and you plant it next year. And that way you keep it going. Keep it going. Well, he gives this gospel to us not only to give us life and nourishment. He gives this gospel to us to sow this word for the calling out of his lost sheep. He gives it to us. We're to help the poor. Why? Just so we can help the poor, so we can preach the gospel to them while we're helping them. We're to help each other, just to help each other, so we can preach the gospel to each other while we're helping each other. We're to provide for the furtherance of the gospel. Just because we want to see the gospel preached? No, because we want to see people saved through this gospel. And somebody might say, well, what I've got is my own. I shouldn't have to cast my seed and cast my bread upon the waters. How soon will we starve if the cloud said, well, this water's mine. I shouldn't have to cast this water on the earth. We'd starve to death. We starve to death. God's Word says this, Ecclesiastes 11:3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Are you full? God made you full. That's what He's done for His people. He made us full. And He promises to keep us full like the clouds so that we can sow this seed and get the gospel spread far and wide. He says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. If we're always looking at the clouds and the what if, and no, I can't, we won't ever sow, we won't ever reap. So he says, but as you know not what the way of the Spirit is, you know not how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good. And someone sowed this word to us, and it prospered. God made it prosper. Aren't you glad? Aren't you full? And so sow thy seed to those in need. God promises this. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And if God's given you a heart to sow, I guarantee you this. If God hasn't given you a heart to sow, and you're not a cheerful giver, and you don't want to see the word go forth and all that, then He's not going to provide for you to do it. You're going to find trouble, and it's just going. But if you're a cheerful giver, because God's put it in your heart, He's filled you full, and He made you in your heart want to serve Him and want to spread this gospel, lay down your life, do without, whatever you got to do to get this gospel out, then, brethren, I tell you this, He will provide you with everything you need to do it. I guarantee you that. As it is written, He dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. So he says, God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have an all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. And there's something else. One last thing I want you to see. In
2 Corinthians 9:11. You don't have to turn there, but Paul said this. He says, "And because we're enriched in everything by God to all bountifulness," he says, "this sowing of this gospel, this helping the poor and doing all these things, it causes through us thanksgiving to God." There's thanks being given to God. Now look here at our text, Isaiah 55, and look at verse 10. He says, The rain cometh down in snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but it does return. It does return. But he's saying it waters the earth first. But it does return. The rain does. It comes down and it goes back up. It goes back up. And the Word's the same way. God's Word goes back. He sends His Word into the heart of His child. And it goes back. But it doesn't go back in the same form. The snow don't go back as snow and the rain don't go back as rain. And it doesn't go back in the same form. You know how it goes back to Him? Thanksgiving and praise and gratitude and service to Him. That's how the Word goes back to Him. It returns to Him. But before it does that, it always accomplishes what He sent it to accomplish and makes it prosperous. So, sinner, you can be sure every word of God is certain. And you can be sure, believer, that as you drive your vehicle with 300,000 miles on it because you want to save your money so you can support the gospel, as you whatever it is you're doing, I guarantee you this, God will provide for you because He's going to make this word prosperous. Amen.